So we're starting this this series called Abundantly More. And we'll be walking through the book of Ephesians over the next 6 weeks, and hopefully that you bring your Bibles. One of the things I wanted to encourage you is there's something about having a Bible in your hands. For me, I love to have this book. In fact, this last week I had some pastor and a couple people come through, and they gave me a Bible. And my first reaction was, you know I'm a pastor, I have a few. My second reaction was, this person, I didn't tell him this, but I love my Bible. There's something personal about this. There's something about the places that I've underlined, the things that God has spoken to me about in here. And every time I read it, there's new things that come out. And so there's new things I underline. There's new notes in the columns. And so I would encourage you, as you worship with us, that we make this book so central that I'm just encouraging you to bring it, because there's something about having the words right in front of you that you can look at and stare, especially as we're looking through this book of Ephesians. The center part of this book is Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, and it says this. It'll be on the screen or in your Bibles. It says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This is Paul's prayer to God for the Ephesian church. And let me give you a little background first on this book that we're looking at. The Bible is broken. And some of you are just coming in for the first time to church. Some have been in there for a while. So I just want to give you a brief synopsis of the Bible a little bit. There's the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament was all... A lot of it was just pointing forward to a need for a Savior, a Messiah. We needed Jesus. And for much of that storyline in the Old Testament, it was this picture of Israel always failing when they tried to do it themselves. This drift from God. And then the prophets would say, or Moses would say, we need a Messiah, we need a Savior. We need someone to come to make things right, because this is not right. And finally, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are written about this guy named Jesus who came to make all things right. He came to live this perfect life. He was God incarnate, which means in the flesh, and he lived, and then he died for us so that we can have life. And so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are really describing this guy named Jesus who the Old Testament has been predicting would come. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are really evidence of that Jesus was fulfillment of what the Old Testament was pointing to. And then what we flow into is this book of Acts. Acts is kind of like after Jesus has died and rose again and he heads to heaven, he leaves behind a people, a family, a kingdom called the church, us. And so the Acts is the story of this perfect, not necessarily perfect, but this church in its baby form and how it goes on mission and how it does community and how it lives out the way it's supposed to live out. And then we have these letters that are written, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, written by Paul to the church. And sometimes Paul's writing almost like a parent to a child who's in trouble, who's rebelling, like, hey, you guys need to get this right. You guys are way off a mark on this one. Other times it's encouragement. Hey, let's go. You're doing well. And Ephesians is written to encourage. Ephesians is written almost like a dad saying, oh, I wish you could get this. I wish you could understand this. And in the middle of this book, Paul writes this scripture that becomes almost the essence or the main thought that Paul's trying to get across. Now to him, meaning God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Listen, I know you can ask a lot of God. You can imagine a lot for your life. And this verse says, as much as we can ask or as much as we can imagine, God is able, and God has done more than that. Put all that you know about God on the line this morning. Put all that you think about him, and God, all that you think that he's done for you, and I'm going to tell you, he's done more, and he will do more. Like we're just scratching this. You ever see one of those pictures about icebergs? You know, the iceberg is really big. You know, you only see the top part. Well, a lot of times our thinking about who God is and what he's done for us is only the top of the iceberg. And there's a whole lot more there that God wants to reveal to us about who he is and what he's done for us. So Paul's like, man, if you could get what he is doing, that he wants to do more, according to his, and this is what it says, according to his power that is at work within you. The power that we see throughout all of Scripture, that power that wants to be on display in your life. And at the end of it, because what God wants to do is he wants people to see your life and say, wow, God. That's what glory basically means. To me, glory is like when we say, that's unbelievable. That's wow. You're amazed. And he says, God wants to show up in your life so that when other generations come, they're amazed at what God has done in and through you. God wants to receive all the glory for what he wants to do in your life. Does that make sense? And not just in your life, but also in the church. People shouldn't be looking at the church saying, they are messed up people, even though we are, right? We're not denying that. But what they also should be saying is, they are ordinary, messed up people, but God has done something incredible. There's some wow moments in that family, in that body. That's what he says. He says, God wants to do more than all you ask or imagine according to his power that is at work in you so that he can receive all the glory. All right, so that's the center part. There's three chapters before, and there's three chapters after. All right, and what he's going to deal with to start is how people see themselves. Let me jump over to Ephesians chapter 1. We're gonna get in the first part later, but I want you to see his prayer. So he's writing this letter. He's like, listen, he's talking to his kids. He's like, man, I have a prayer for you. There's something that my heart just yearns. There's something that brings tears to my eyes. There's something that I just desperately want you to get and see. And this is what he says over in verse 17 and 18. He says, I keep asking, I keep pleading, asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. He's like, man, you know what I want? I want God to open your eyes up so that you can know him better. Now, listen to what he says. He later on, in the next four chapters, 4 through 6, he's going to say, this is what I want you to do. These are the things that I want you to live out. But he doesn't start with what he wants you to do. Like, most people come into church and they're like, all right, we're going to learn what God wants me to do, the rules that I need to follow. And if I follow these rules, then God will do this, this, and this for me. You know, so let me go back to the verse. Basically, the thought process is, if I do what God wants me to do, he will do immeasurably more than all I ask or imagine. It's kind of like a bargaining chip, right? I will trade you, God. I'll trade you 2 Derek Jeter cards for a Barry Bonds card. That's a terrible deal, but that's what we're trying to bargain with God. God, this is what I want from you. Now, if I can do, but Paul says, don't get in that trap. Don't read the last 3 chapters pursuing what you're supposed to do without understanding the first couple chapters of understanding who you are. And I pray constantly, he says, that you could understand and you could just know him better. Because if you know him better, that will automatically transform your life. Then it goes on to say this. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. He says this, man, I just wish the veil could be taken off your eyes. I wish you could see like I see. I wish you could understand what God has already done for you. I understand this prayer because I do some counseling. I talk to people, and I preach every Sunday, or not every Sunday, but a lot of Sundays. And my prayer is, God, can they just grasp this? Can I just grasp this? Can you take, there's a blindness that we have sometimes. I don't know if you don't see it in yourselves, but I know you understand this when you talk to other people. You know that you talk to someone at work, and they're complaining about their life, and you're just sitting there like, don't you see the destruction you're creating in your life? You ever talk to people and there's a veil over their eyes and you just don't get it? You don't get, you're like, this, can you just see? Paul's pleading with the Ephesians, God, please help them to see this. And I think it really goes back to identity, because as a parent, some of you understand this. You see your kids differently than they see themselves sometimes. And your heart as a parent sometimes is just you just are begging them. You're just in your heart, you're just begging, please see yourself as I see you. You're not a loser. You're not a failure. You're not ugly. I love you, and I know you're more than, you're not that. You're something more. And do you ever get there? You just want your kids to see them as they really are, and they just living out how they see themselves. Do you know this, that we do a lot of things because of how we see ourselves. Your vehicle this morning, you pulled in, I'm sure some of you drove, most of you drove, your vehicle's out there. Do you know that's part of how you see yourself? Some of you have a truck out there. And so some of you guys bought a truck, not because that was the best deal in the lot, because as I look at trucks, they're not necessarily the best deal in the lot, but because it makes you feel like a man. You're like, man, if I drive an F-250, and am I hauling some dirt, and if I especially have a gun rack and have mud on the sides, I feel redneck. I feel in my core, that's who I am. I'm a truck driving. I wouldn't say country music playing because I just think that's wrong, but that's who I am, right? I need a truck. It's part of your. And I'm not saying that's good or bad. I'm just telling you that we have a debt. If you drive a, what do they call it, a Prius, and you're plugging it in at the Dunkin' Donuts car lot, you know, that says something about your identity. You're driving a minivan, and there's like McDonald's wrappers all on the floor. It says something about your identity. If you're driving a junker car, it says something about your. I'm not saying good or bad. It's just you're wearing clothes this morning. We're thankful for that this morning. All right, I'm glad. But your clothes say something about your identity, how you see yourself, right? If you're wearing sweatpants and or shorts or a sweat, you know, you're like, I'm athletic, you know, that's who I am. If you're wearing like business casual, I'm professional. And I gotta let people see that I'm professional even at church. If you're wearing a flannel, it says something about you too. You know, if you're, whatever you're wearing, it's part of your identity. What you do is determined by how you see yourself. Do you get that? What you do generally does not determine your identity, especially biblically. Does that make, like, what, you know, you're working hard on having people see you a certain way, and I think Paul is starting off by saying, listen, we're going to get to what you should be doing and some things that we need to be correcting. But let's start first with you understanding, you seeing who you are. Because once you get who you are, man, you don't want the other. You want to live a certain way when you know who you are. So he gets into Ephesians chapter 1. He starts off, and we're going to start in verse 3. And this is kind of like the overarching theme of the next part of the scripture. All right, so if you have your Bible, underline this, because this is absolutely beautiful stuff. And this is what he says. This is where he starts this letter to the Ephesian church. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. All right, you guys just don't get that, because that's powerful stuff right there. Let me just walk you through it so you can get as excited about it as. Because when Paul's writing this letter, he's not writing Lego instructions, all right? He's not like, put red tab on blue. He's not writing your playground equipment directions in Chinese. That's just like matter of fact. You understand that there's passion there, I think, in this. And he's starting off, he's like, holy cow, God. Wow, God, I'm wowed by this whole thing that we're talking about. I am amazed at how great God is. The Father, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm wowed by him because he has blessed us with, listen to this word, every spiritual blessing in Christ. You know, he says, I'm just wowed by the fact that my Father, God, has poured out his blessing. You know, blessing is, it's his favor. It's blessing is his gift, his gifts. So he has gifted us in the heavenly realm, and all that he has in heaven, all that's in store for him, all that he has at his disposal, he has blessed us spiritually with a few spiritual blessings in Christ. He didn't say spiritual, a few. He said, what? Every spiritual blessing. blessing in Christ. He says this, God's not withholding from you. God's not like waiting for you to do something. God's not holding back, hoping that he's like the whole bait and switch thing. He has holding a carrot from you. Please do this. I want you to get it. He's not that kind of God. He says, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Listen to me. We generally come to him with our prayers, and we want the physical blessing from God. God, please help me to find a $100,000 check in my car this morning so I can pay off all my debt. God, please, I haven't applied to any jobs yet, but can you please give me a job where I don't have to work? God, please answer my prayer. God, I want your physical blessing. Physical blessings come and go. Money is spent. Jobs will end. God wants to bless you in a lot of different ways, but most of the blessings he's really wanting to pour out on you are spiritual and eternal. Spirit means of your soul, of what's going on inside of you, and for all of eternity. In fact, some of your physical blessings that you're praying for are not the spirit. He's like actually doing the opposite, because he's blessing you spiritually by giving you what you really need for eternity. He says he's going to pour out on you in every single way his blessing on you. God's a glorious father. Then he goes in. You ever see the late night show? I think it was David Letterman who does the top 10 list. Some of you young people are like, who's David Letterman? And some of you are like, yeah, I stayed up 11:30 to 12:30 or whatever it was on. Paul is writing his own kind of like top. He's just like laying out number 10, number 9, number 8. So he doesn't go 10. He's like, I can't stop at 10. Let's go about 20 things. And I'm not covering all 20 this morning. But he starts laying out. Let me just tell you some of these spiritual blessings that he's given us. He says this, verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world. God, I want you to think about yourself. He has been pursuing you. He has known you. He has known about you before you were born, before you were conceived, before your parents were conceived, before Jesus even came, before the foundations of the earth were set. He knew you, and he was like, I'm going to pursue them, and I'm going to chase them down, and I want them to come to know. Like he says, I've chosen. Listen, even this, you may think you're here because you brought yourself here and you have made the decision to come this morning, but I'm telling you, you're not. God has brought you here. You wouldn't be here without him. Like he has laid the groundwork so that you could come to know him personally. He says, I've chosen you. I've selected you. He's not like, you ever do the whole gym class thing where I hate picking teams. And you're like, you, and you're like down to the last one. You're like, all right, which team do you want him on or her? It's not like, God's not like that. He's like, I want that person. I want you. He chose you before the creation of the world to be what? To be holy and blameless in his sight. He's like, when I see you as holy. So, by the way, holiness is not about what you do. Holiness is about who you are. Holiness is that I see you as beautiful. I see you as I see you. You're just not every day. You are exceptional. You are different. You reflect me. I'm a glorious God. I'm a holy God. And you are whole. You're set apart. I'm setting you apart. You're holy. And you're blameless. Listen, I know some of your stories. I could blame you for a lot of things. Some things, maybe, you know what I mean? Like we carry blame in this world. But God doesn't see those things. God says, you're blameless before my eyes. I've taken that away. That label, those you ever have hello, my name is stickers on? And just imagine all the things that you've ever done that that have been late, broken marriages. people I've hurt, people I've betrayed. And you have a list of on your shirt of all those things that you have done and people are blaming you for. And some of them you might feel like are unfair, but some of them are true. God says, I've taken the sticker off. He's ripped the sticker off. He says, you're blameless in my sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. He says this, you were outside my family, You were underneath a different father. You maybe fatherless. You were not underneath my love and my adoration, and I have adopted you. I have chosen you. I have selected you, and then I have brought you in, and I have promised to be your father. Not because of what you have done, but because of who I am, because I love you. Do you understand that whole the beautiful picture of not deserving it, but receiving it anyway? That you are loved that much, that he could have left you outside the family. He says, no, I want to bring you in. He says, I've adopted you as sonship through Jesus Christ and all the privileges of sonship. By the way, so we've adopted. And not only do they, there's a long list of things that when we adopted her that she gets. I mean, she gets to live with us. We get to feed her. We'll send her to college. You know, the list is, but she is loved. She's always part of our family. She'll be at our Thanksgiving dinners. She'll be at our Christmases. Christmas, we have presents for her under the tree. There, like, I can't even list the amount of things that adoption has. Do you understand the list of things that Paul can't even write about that means for you? That you have a Christmas tree with a bunch of gifts under that your father is laying out, every spiritual blessing. He's like, man, you've been adopted into this. I've chosen you for this. Let me just keep going. In accordance with his pleasure and will. Listen to what he's saying. That adoption, what he's doing is like God takes pleasure from it. Some of you have this picture of God that he doesn't smile, right? He's like this authoritative judge. He has that black robe on. He's standing behind. He has a gavel in his hand, and he's ready to pronounce judgment, like guilty, not guilty. Do you understand? God has pleasure. Like God says, none of this is based on what you've done yet. You've done nothing. We've done nothing. He's like, God sees you, and he smiles. He takes pleasure in you. He takes pleasure in that adoption as a child. He takes pleasure in you being in his family. He takes pleasure in giving you these spiritual gifts. There's a pleasure to it. Like he's smiling because he loves you. And it's according to, he's planned this, his will. He's like, man, I've written a story. And there's a lot of twists and turns in the story. But I love the story that I'm writing out. He's writing a story for you. And it keeps on going. To the praise of his glorious grace. This is going to come back to a couple times. It's like, wow, God. Grace is this gifts, this undeserved. It's like, it's almost like a pause. He's like going through this list, the top 10 list. He's like, let me just pause. Wow, God, you are so good. Then he goes on. He has freely given us in the one he loves. Freely given. Like he's like, there's no strings attached. It's not like one of those where they say, hey, come to see this condo that we want to sell. You know, we'll give you a free vacation. You ever have one of those phone calls? We'll give you a free vacation. You know, well, 3 days, 3 nights, all paid, and all you have to do is sit through 1 hour of our salesmanship, which turns into 3 days of salesmanship. You ever been into like bait and switch? God says it's freely given. Just come and be part. I just want you to be part of I want to give this to you. In him we have redemption through his blood. He's like, the pitcher in those days was a market. They had a market, and they'd have slaves all lined up, and you'd be able to come in. People would be like, I'll buy that one to take home. And there's this person, the pitcher is this person that comes in that brings redemption. They buy them. They have an amount of money. They buy them out, and then they release them and free them. He says, you have redemption. Someone has come along through their blood, through Jesus' blood, and has paid a price to free you out of slavery into the glorious freedom that he has for you. The forgiveness of sins. You know, if some of you grew up in the church, you're like, yeah, we get forgiven of sins. There is so much right there. All the things that we have ever done and all the repercussions with him for all those things. That when we sin, we surely die. All of that has been wiped out. Your slate is clean in his eyes. Like all those labels that you have, all those things that people have been telling you, take the sticker off. Wiped clean, that you are not that anymore. You're freed from those sins. Then it keeps on going. He's not done yet. In accordance with the riches of God's grace. He's like, okay, let's stop again. All of this is the riches. Like this, we have a wealthy father who's wealthy, not in money, even though he is, in grace. He's like, oh, let's, in accordance with the riches of his grace. It's absolutely amazing. Then it says this, with the riches of God's grace that he, do you know that phrase? Do you read that? Say it with me. I love the word. Do you get the picture of that? Lavished is like over the top. Lavished is like, you don't deserve it, but it just keeps coming. It's like walking, again, we're talking about Christmas a little bit this morning. It's like walking into your living room and stopping at the door and you're like, I can't even get in. Someone has overdone it. Someone has bought way too much. We really have to cut back on this. This is crazy. We'll be here all day. You know, that's what God, he said, God has lavished this grace on you. Undeserved, but he loves you that much. Keep going. With all wisdom and understanding, with a perfect view of what needs to be done, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. He's like, he's revealed things to you. He's revealed his plan. He revealed who Jesus is to you, and it keeps going. This is his will to put into effect, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment. And this is what he's revealed. This is what we know, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. He's pointing to a hope. He's like, listen, let me tell you what your future holds. Your future holds a time when your Father, that has lavished you with grace, is going to put all things underneath his headship, and all things are going to be run smoothly. All things will be good. All things will, but he's waiting right now. Just listen to me. Because some of you are like, why does he do it now? He's waiting for more people to experience that grace. He's like inviting more people to Christmas. Oh, let's not just celebrate Christmas with us. Let's get more people to celebrate these lavished gifts that he wants to pour out. And we have a bunch of people who are outside, like wanting more, wanting abundantly more, but they're missing where it is. They're missing where the Christmas room is. They're off to some other room. They're off to a bar. They're like, this will make me happy. Find another man or woman to sleep with. Maybe if I get a new job, that'll make me happy. It's like, no, just come to Christmas. Come to my Christmas. And he keeps, you know, I'm not, oh, wow, that's time already. Look, there's more. There's more. Look, he's not done. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out, listen, say it, everything according to the plan of him. Works out everything in conformity with the will of his purpose. Listen, he says, I promise you, I guarantee you, that all that junk in your life, all those twists and turns, he's working, he's like a master artist who has taken those crazy stories, those broken stories, the stories that you have caused. He's like, let me just shape it a little bit. I'm gonna work this out, and what was to your fault, what was to your blame, what was sin, will now be, when you put it in my hands, to your glory. I'm gonna turn it. I'm gonna use this in a beautiful. I don't listen. We may be in the middle of it right now. Listen, I'm not saying it's easy right now, and it's not beautiful right now. But God says I'm gonna work it out. Just trust me. And you were also included in Him when you heard the word of truth, the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believe, you are marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So listen, here's another thing. I put a little seal on you. There's a little promise coming. He's like, a seal is like an envelope that's sealed. In fact, what they would do for kings, and that they'd have a seal put on, like, don't open this till I tell you to. Like, it's closed up. It's a promise. Like, you can open it soon. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. He's given you a gift called the Holy Spirit, who resides in you to guide you, to shape you, to work in you, to give you wisdom and direction, to reveal veils over your eyes. He said, I've given you this gift of someone who you can do relationship with, who's going to walk with you through life. You're not alone. I'm not leaving you alone. Who's a deposit. A deposit is like a little sum of money guaranteeing our inheritance until our redemption. It's like all, even the Holy Spirit, it's almost like this little deposit. Like, I'll put $5 on down now. It's going to promise me that I can do that, you know, later on. guaranteeing what our inheritance, that we have something better planned for us. Let me just jump down to the last verse. I could go on for a while, but let me just jump down to 23. He says this. Well, I'll start 22. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, listen to this phrase, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. He's like, that's what God wants. God, Jesus wants to come and he wants to fill you in every way. It's almost like a parenthesis. Like he starts with, I want to give you every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now he says, he wants to fill you with fullness in every way. And so this morning, there's a key phrase that I wanted to kind of help you see. And if you read it, walk through it again. And it's this phrase, in Christ. See, God says there's two kinds of people in our world. There are those who have made the decision by faith, not by what they have done. They have not earned this. They've just accepted. They've just kind of walked into the living room. And they're like, I'm going to sit down at the table. And I say, I accept these gifts from you, God. And they come into the Father's house and like, I want this. There's people that are in Christ and those that refuse Christ. And you have to choose which one you are. And Paul's like, if you could just come in, understand this. But there's one other aspect that I wanted you to understand, because this, some of you are in Christ but are not living there. There's a story in the Old Testament. It's the story of Esau. And Esau was this guy whose father was wealthy and had all sorts of things. He was the firstborn. Firstborns are always favorites. And so the firstborn was supposed to get everything. All the rest of the kids got the leftovers, right? So he had the birthright, is what they call it. He was going to be the leader of this company, of this family. And he's set up for this position. He had an incredible inheritance. And he just had blessing after blessing ready for him. And one day he's hunting and he comes in and he's starving. Like he's been out all day. He hasn't eaten. And so his stomach's turning. And he's like desperate for food. And he sees his brother over there cooking at the stove, making this lentil soup. Had a little bit of water in it, a little bit of vegetables in it, a little bit of meat in it. And his brother sees the soup. He's like, I want the soup. I'm hungry. I'm starving. I need that. And so the Bible says he sells his birthright for what I say is a stinking cup of soup. He sells what could have been his. The glory of living as a firstborn, the glory of the inheritance in his father's house. And he's like, I will trade it all for a cup of soup. You know how long that cup of soup lasted? Probably, he was hungry, so it probably lasted about 1 minute. Gone. You know how long he got to enjoy his birthright? Never. You know what I'm saying, right? How many people who are in Christ, they're like, man, I grew up in the church. I know Jesus. I know who God has done for me. I've prayed the prayer. I've gone to Sunday school. I've served in different ways. And yet when we start wanting something else, we're like, man, God, I really want. And all of a sudden we're willing to give away the riches of God's grace that he's lavished on us to live for a stinking cup of soup, for a stinking paycheck, for a stinking house that needs repairs anyway, for a stinking whatever it is that you are pursuing right now. Man, if I could only get, I would be happy. And I picture the Father. I picture God like just shaking his head, you know. Man, if they could only see every spiritual blessing that he wants to pour out on us. Don't settle. Don't settle for less than what he has planned for you. And you know what happens? As we start understanding who we are and what he's given us, all of a sudden, doesn't it change what we do? It transforms our action. It transforms what we live for. It transforms what we pursue. And so that's kind of where Paul's leading us is, all right, if you can start understanding this, if your eyes can be open to this, and some other things over the next couple chapters that I'm going to tell you, then this is how you should live. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we worship you this morning, we just want to thank you. I want to thank you for your the blessings that you've poured out on our life. Things that we don't deserve, you've freely given us. God, I don't know why we keep going back to this cup of soup. Something that's gone, something that doesn't fill anyway. When there's unbelievable riches that are at our disposal, your power that wants to work in us, your grace that wants to be poured out on us, your will that wants to be lived out through us. God, I pray that we desire to live in that. And mostly I thank you that we did nothing to deserve it. It's free. In Jesus' name.